Thank you, Lyndon. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You have just heard Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that each of us would know the river of your delights, that each of us would know what it means to drink forth from the fountain of your goodness and your mercy. We ask, Father in heaven, that we would delight in you today, that you would be our chief treasure, that we would not just have faith, but we would have faith in you, that we would draw near to you so that you will draw near to us, that we will not just know the truths of Scripture, but that we would delight in you, the giver of Scripture, and that we would know you personally and love you expressly as our Father in heaven. May we delight in your love. May we delight in your word. May we find in it truths to guide us. And may it be a means by which we glorify your holy name. So open our eyes to your word today, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law for your glory and honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Hart Danks was a 19th century songwriter. Of the 1,300 or so songs that have been credited to him, only one made it big, and it sold millions of copies of sheet music. He actually got the idea for this song from a short rhyme that he found written by a man named Eben Rexford. Danks brought the rights to the poem, and he added a few more verses along with music, and he published it in 1873, a love song to his wife Hattie. To the modern ear, the song is quaint and sentimental, and it's very corny, but it expresses deep love and devotion. And I'm sure that some of you have heard this song before. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read the words for you. Darling, I am growing old. Silver threads among the gold shine upon my brow today. Life is fading fast away, but my darling, you will be always young and fair to me. When your hair is silver white and your cheeks no longer bright with the roses of May, I will kiss your lips and say, oh my darling, mine alone, you have never, never old or grown. Love can never more grow old. Locks may lose their brown and gold. Cheeks may fade and hollow grow. But the hearts that love will know never, never winter's frost and chill. Summer warmth is in them still. Love is always young and fair. What to us is silver hair, faded cheeks, or steps grown slow to the heart that beats below? Since I kissed you, mine alone, you have never older grown. Friends, that song does sound kind of corny to the modern ear. But certainly it relates to us a very, very profound truth or a profound love that all of us need, that all of us want. Who doesn't want the husband or the wife or the parent or the child or the friend, for that matter, to love them no matter what? No matter what we look like, no matter how old we grow, no matter how rich or poor, a love that is true and devoted even to the end. Don't we all want that? Well, friends, the last two Sundays we've been discussing God's love, and we've noted, first of all, that God's love stems from His very nature. God's love is part of Him, and He cannot not love. It's impossible, because love cannot be taken away from Him. It's just part of His being. Love is seen in selflessness. God's love is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ, as selfless giving for others. God's love is gracious and merciful. Though we were God's enemies, God loved us still, and He saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's love and justice are compatible. They meet in the cross. Jesus fulfilled God's justice and love by giving Himself for sinners. And also, as we noted last week, on a more practical level, allowing someone to bear justice is indeed a loving act, because you're treating that person with dignity and respect as a human being made in the image of God. Well, I want to continue up on with the idea of God's love today, and actually I want to finish it if possible. And I want to note, first of all, today, in addition to the other things that we've mentioned in the past couple of weeks, that God's love is steadfast. God's love is steadfast. It's enduring, it's steady, it's faithful. I didn't finish my story about Hart Danks, how he wrote Silver Threads Among the Gold for his wife Hattie. The very year, 1873, that song was published, Hart and Hattie separated. The next year, they were divorced. He died flat broke in a boarding house in Philadelphia, and when his body was discovered, he was clutching a note in which he had written his last words, one line, "It's hard to die alone." Friends, we live in an imperfect world. Human relationships break down, and love's warm summer sometimes, friends, yields to the cold winter of indifference or even rejection. God's love, however, never fades. God's love never grows cold. Like the enduring love in Dank's song, God's love endures and knows nothing of the failure of Dank's life. Note again our text, Psalm 36, verse 5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. In other words, without limit. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Now, I could read the entire text here, but you'll notice how God's loving kindness, which is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's often translated loving kindness. Some people consider it God's covenantal love. Sometimes it's looked at as steadfast love. Sometimes, I think it's in the King James Bible, it's oftentimes translated mercy. But the idea of loving kindness, His unfailing love, is part of the meaning of the word. And His loving kindness is linked to and parallel with God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, as well as God's justice and generosity and benevolence as you go on down through this text here. God's loving kindness extends to the heavens. It's righteous. How precious is your loving kindness, O God? And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In other words, it's a protective love. They drink their fill in the abundance of your house. It's a generous love, an abundant love. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. What an awesome and great God and generous and merciful, steadfast, loving God we have. God's love is unfailing. It's true and faithful. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy, His hesed, His steadfast love endures forever." And actually, that phrase is used repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Without going and looking at all these, if you're in the habit of writing some of these down, you're of course welcome to do so. But we find in 1 Chronicles 16:34 and verse 41 also, 2 Chronicles 7:3, 2 Chronicles 7:6, 2 Chronicles 20:21, Psalm 107, Psalm 108, Psalm 136. Every verse in Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." His mercy, His steadfast love endures forever. You find this repeated throughout the Old Testament. Notice too, as in Psalm 36, starting with verse 5, how God's love is coupled with truth and faithfulness like it is elsewhere. If you look at Genesis 24, 27 through 49. Deuteronomy 7, 9. The Psalms that are there that I have for you to write down if you wish. Let's look up one though. Exodus 34. This just gives you a flavor. Exodus 34. Now this is the aftermath of the golden calf episode. And this is where Moses wants to see God's glory. And God says, "Well, you can't see me in the face. You can't look upon my face because no one can look upon my face and live. But what I will do is I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And when I pass by, I'll let you see me as I go by you." In other words, then you can see me leaving as opposed to coming. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when God passes by Moses as he's hidden in the cleft of the rock, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" You find this idea of God's loving kindness being truth or truthful, faithful throughout the Old Testament. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. This really puts, you know, kind of a vivid picture of God's love to us in these couple of verses. Isaiah 49, verse 13. We were just talking about this sort of language in Sunday school today, how the triumphant and the victorious sound of Isaiah 40 through 66 is different than the previous literature in Isaiah from chapters 1 through 39. And here's an example of, like I said, the triumphant language and the majestic language that is used in Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. But look at verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You know, friends, it's a horrible fact of life that we do on occasion see mothers abandoning their children. We see in the news weekly stories of people abandoning their children, women murdering their children, men murdering pregnant wives or abandoning wives and children for greener pastures. A story that Jenny Summers tells from a woman's concern is one that ought to awaken you to how fallen we can be. Several months ago, and perhaps you heard this story, it may have actually happened last year, but a woman came into a woman's concern and she wanted to have an ultrasound. Now, Jenny did not know, I don't believe at the time, what had already transpired, but the woman was wanting to have an abortion. And she had been told at the abortion clinic that if she were less than 12 weeks pregnant, then the abortion would cost, I think it was $100 less than if she were 12 weeks or more pregnant. So she goes in to get an ultrasound at AWC, and when the woman found out that she was only 8 or 10 weeks pregnant, she turned to the friend who came with her, and she gave her friend a high five. Why? Because she wanted an abortion, and the abortion clinic told her that she'd be able to save $100 on it. Friends, life is cheap, isn't it? It's a happy thought when you can abort your own child and save $100 in doing so. She was happy because she could abort her child at a discount. She became a little upset though, because AWC will give an ultrasound to anybody, but we do not put dates, names, and times, and you know how many weeks pregnant they are on the ultrasound. So when she was given the ultrasound, she was upset because she said, wait a minute, it doesn't have my name, it doesn't have the date, it doesn't have the age of the baby, you know, the time of gestation here on this ultrasound. And Jenny said, we're sorry, we don't give you that information. Why? Because then they can use it for the very purpose that the young woman had in mind for it. So now she's upset because she can't use the ultrasound to get her discount. So the abortion clinic wouldn't take it as proof of pregnancy. Friends, this is sort of an aside. We think we're good people, but let's remember how fallen we are. Let's also praise God that though no one is so evil, he can't be saved, no one can out-sin God's grace. But friends, we do forget at times, as human beings, to love our children, to love our parents, to love our husbands, to love our wives. And that might be horrifying to us as Christians to hear that kind of story that I just told to you. But isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:3, that sinful man is without natural affection? But friends, though humans are often shallow and fickle in their love, and may even be loveless, God's love is steady and constant and faithful and true. It never ends. It never stops. John 8:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will never cast out. What a great truth. John 13:1, supper being ended, Jesus, of course, the Last Supper, the night in which he was betrayed, he washes the disciples' feet. And we are told in John 13:1, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, friends, is the pattern of God's love. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now that I think about it, this may have been a passage of Scripture that I could have used later on in my message, but now that I've mentioned it, we might as well take a look at it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It's already up, of course, on the PowerPoint. But I like to look these up too as well. Lamentations, of course, is the book right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote prophecy of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations. It's called Lamentations because Nebuchadnezzar has come with the Babylonian army and he's wiped out the city of Jerusalem just like Jeremiah said, but they wouldn't listen to him. And now he weeps over the city of Jerusalem as he gives us this poem, which is what it is, a song, a poem. But in chapter 3, verse 22... despite the destruction of Jerusalem, despite the carnage that he sees, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's hope even in destruction, friends. Verses 31 and 32, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if He causes grief, then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness. This is the pattern of God's love. And friends, if that's the pattern of God's love, and we are God's children, and we are to be like our Father in heaven, again, as we noted, I think it was just last week, then we also then are to show this kind of love. A steadfast love. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4. We can read that there. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it doesn't have these inner harboring resentments. It isn't puffed up and arrogant and it doesn't treat people in condescension. It doesn't act in an unbecoming way. It acts in a civilized and gracious manner. It isn't selfish because it doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. In other words, it's patient and kind. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. When somebody does something wrong to us, we forget it and we forgive. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Interesting. Doesn't God's love, we're told in Psalm 36, that God's love and righteousness and His truth are parallel concepts. Here we also see that our love also does not rejoice in unrighteousness, and of course that means it rejoices in righteousness. It does not, but and rejoices with the truth, with truthfulness, faithfulness, bears all things. In other words, will endure pain and hardship, believes all things. In other words, gives people the benefit of the doubt. It does not mean that you're a sucker and believe an obvious lie. The idea is that you give people the benefit of the doubt and you want what's best. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now again, this does not mean that we believe lies. It doesn't mean that we have to take beatings. It doesn't mean we are obligated to enable others to be irresponsible. You have an irresponsible brother who's a shiftless, lazy, undisciplined nobody. And again, just I'm being rhetorical here, okay? This is not how I usually speak to people. Used to. Try not to now. He's so lazy, he can wake up in the morning, he's got nothing to do. By 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he's only half finished. I mean, this is a lazy guy we're talking about, right? You finally get tired of him mooching off of you and you throw him out. And then he says to you, well, you're sure not a very good Christian. Friends, he's just using your virtue against you. As we noted just last Sunday, sometimes the loving thing to do is to treat people like responsible adults and make them bear responsibility rather than indulging them and rather than let them just continue on in sin. The Bible also says, does it not? He who does not eat, or he who does not work, neither should he eat. Isn't the loving thing to do then to get this guy off of his behind, get out there and find a job, provide for himself so he's not sinning in his laziness? We're told in Scriptures that we are not to allow sin upon our brother. That we're to rebuke our brother after we've, of course, that goes back to that judgment thing that I gave you from Matthew 7:1. First, take the log out of your own eye, then help that person with a speck in his eye. Make sure that you are doing so in a loving and kind and self-examining manner. Not self-righteously, but with a desire to see goodness and righteousness in that person as well. So 1 Corinthians 13 does not mean indulge the sinner or enable the sinner. Rather, it means that we are to be committed and loyal and faithful and steadfast and selfless. It means doing the best for the object of our love. Whenever I do marriage counseling, and on occasion I do weddings, of course, I have the young couple sit down. And of course they're in love, and they're usually young and they're inexperienced, and they often haven't thought through things well, perhaps. And even if they have, it's always good to ask these questions just to find out where they are. So I always ask the question, you guys are in love, huh? Yeah, of course we're in love. We wouldn't be here if we weren't in love. Okay, so you're married now, and you've been married for, let's say, for 2 weeks. You know, I'm looking ahead. So we perform the wedding, you're married for 2 weeks, and lo and behold, she's in a car accident, and she's burned, hideously burned. She, you know, her face is forever scarred, hideously, and you've married her till death do us part. Are you still going to love her? Or young lady, you think he's just the greatest thing on earth. He's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He is wonder. Look at that. He's just the strong, silent type. He's athletic. He's handsome and so on and so forth. Well, lo and behold, he's in a car accident. He's crippled. He's in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Quadriplegic from the neck down. Are you still going to love him? You said till death do you part. In sickness and in health, right? My point, friends, is love is not a mere sentiment. It's not simply an emotion. It includes an endearing commitment to another's well-being. When someone sins, we forgive and do what is necessary to get them on track. When someone does something disagreeable to us, not necessarily sin, but just something we don't like, we overlook it. I think amongst God's people, we should have high expectations one of another. We should expect God's people to act like God's people and treat one another according to Christian virtue and love and patience and forgiveness and compassion. We should expect a lot one from another, but our love for one another should excel even those expectations, so that when those expectations fail, when those expectations that we have one of another are not met, and that sometimes happens, we're still forbearing and forgiving. That is what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Second, I want you to note that God's love is abundant and overflowing. It's generous. When I was a kid, we used to play marbles on the playground. And every kid, we didn't play marbles like you see, you know, you'd have a circle and you put a bunch of marbles in the middle and then you flick them with your thumb. That isn't how we play. What we would do is we'd throw a marble out there, and then the first kid he would throw and just see if he could hit the marble, and then you'd be walking all over the playground doing this, right? Just following each other. And then if you missed, then he would throw at yours, and if he missed, then you would throw at his. If he hit his, he got to keep his marble. Well, friends, we didn't like the idea of necessarily giving up our marbles, right? Especially if you're playing with your best marbles, and you do everything that you could to keep your marbles. So what you would do, for example, you had all kinds of rules. You had things like snudgies and movies and eye drops, and you had all kinds of things like tradies. And if you could say one of those things before the other kid said nothing, then if he took your marble, like let's say I'm playing marbles against Debbie, she's the closest one, and she hits my marble. If I can say trades before she can say nothing, that means that I can take the good marble that I just lost to her and give her some busted, chipped up thing that I couldn't care less if I lost it, you see. We were doing everything that we could to save our marbles. Now, she's got a shot, right? And I miss hers, but now I'm only that far from her, and all she's got to do is just flick it with her finger to hit my marble. If I can say movies before she can say nothing, that means I can pick up my marble and I can throw it as far as I want, and then she'll never hit it in a million years. Because we don't want to give up our good marbles. We were cheap. All kids played like that. We all did it. And finally, the Harley Holman Elementary School got the drift of what was going on. They made us quit playing marbles completely because everybody was fighting over their marbles and so on and so forth. We did everything we could. We would invoke all kinds of rules so we could skirt, you know, getting our marbles lost. Friends, God does not play marbles that way. He offers the best He has, and He gives it abundantly. Look again back at our text in Psalm 36. We already noted it a little bit. Verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your truth, in your righteousness, in your goodness, we see truth and righteousness and goodness. But the idea is that God's abundant in His love. He offers the best He has. Recall last week's text, Psalm 145, verses 14 through 16. Psalm 145. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises... Yes, that's it. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Exodus 34:6, we've already read that one. God abounds in loving kindness and truth. We just sang the song last week, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Think for a moment of all the things that God has given to us. Now, having received God's abundant love, what are we supposed to do with it? Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. What happens, friends, when you eat too much and then you just lay around and do nothing? You don't exercise. And you know, the strongest part of your body is your thumb from clicking the channel changer. Or perhaps maybe your forearms from pushing the easy chair back, you know, and reclining. But what happens when you eat too much and you don't exercise? Well, you get fat and you get lazy and you get listless. Friends, you need to burn calories to keep fit and to keep your health in proper balance. Or you'll become a couch potato. Well, friends, the same is true with the spiritual life. We can become a spiritual couch potato. And I think we can do that. We can receive all kinds of God's love, and we can take it in, and we can take it in, and we can take it in. But we're supposed to be burning it off. We're supposed to be giving it away, taking it to others, sharing the love of God and demonstrating it to the world. Not just speaking it, but also living it. So many times people come to church and they soak it in, but then they fail to share it. Eating is not an end in itself. It would be nice if it was. I mean, then you could eat all we wanted, and then you wouldn't have to worry about gaining any weight. And of course, that's one of the great things in heaven is there's going to be all. And of course, we won't be gluttons though either. We'll just eat till we're satisfied, and we'll be happy, and it'll be perfect. It's going to be great. But we'll get to that more when we get to eschatology. That's many, many months down the road. But we can, you know, if we eat just as an end in itself. Who was it that I forget who it was, but I saw it on a movie one time. The guy says, "Some people eat to live. I live to eat." Friends, you got it backwards. When you think that way, you need to continue to exercise to burn that off. You eat so that you can work, so that you can survive. And friends, the same is true with hearing and studying God's Word. It must be lived out and shared in the world. Let's use another food illustration, all right? A restaurant. At a restaurant, the food is prepared in the kitchen, and then the patrons who have ordered the food are sitting at the tables, and the wait staff takes the food to them. Well, friends, that's sort of what goes on here. The food is prepared here in the church. But you're not simply the patrons who are taking it in. You're also the wait staff, and you deliver it to the tables that are outside of this building. And that's how it is with God's love. He gives it to us, and then we take it to the world. So whether you want to say the love that we consume must be shared, or the love that's prepared must be delivered, either way, the love of God must find expression in our lives and shared with a starving world. And the opportunities are everywhere. And those to whom we can minister and show them this love are all around us. They might be in your own home. They might be your next door neighbor. They might be the person who sits in the next cubicle in the office. It might be somebody who sits in the next desk at school. But they're all around us if we're paying attention. We can't miss them. If our hearts are open, the places to share the abundant love of God abound. Thirdly, I want you to note that God's love is providential. God's love is providential. That picture there is a picture of Babe Ruth. It was taken on June 13th, 1948. It was the last public appearance Babe Ruth ever made. He died 2 months later from cancer. His body was just ravaged with cancer. But about a year or so earlier than that, on April 27th, 1947, Babe Ruth gave his farewell address at Yankee Stadium. And if you've ever seen it, or even just heard the audio, it's one of the most heartbreaking things that you'll ever see or hear. Because here he is, the great Babe Ruth, the Sultan of SWAT, speaking in a voice that's ravaged with throat cancer, telling baseball and Yankee fans goodbye. Now, brother, I just said that God's love is abundant, and so it is. But God's love is also providential. In that, what I mean by that is it's reflected in different ways at different times, at different levels, at different degrees. Though God's love never fails, sometimes the things that He gives in love are taken away. Like with Babe Ruth. What great baseball ability he had. But now, in this picture, he's 2 months away from death. Those days are gone forever. Today's blessings, friends, very quickly become tomorrow's memories. How quickly what we have can be lost. Money and health and loved ones. Such gifts can evaporate like smoke in the providence of God. I think this is implied right here in our Psalm, Psalm 36. If you look on, I didn't read verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. And I realize in a sense God's love is always enduring. We've already mentioned that. But there seems to be here an indication, at least implication. We understand that some of the things that we have, the way you express your love, it can be lost. It might not continue tomorrow the way it does today. Job 1:21 expresses the same idea. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had just lost everything. And he says, the Lord has taken it away. Psalm 104, verses 28 and 29. God gives us our breath, He takes it away. He gives us our spirit, and then He removes it, according to His providential will. Friends, God promises He will always love us. But He does not promise us that He will shield us from the shifting sands of time, His sovereign rule, or hardships. Each day we should soak in as a precious gift, enjoying what God gives us in His love and mercy, and we should never take them for granted. I remember when I was a kid, I hated going to Uncle Puckett's and Aunt Bessie's. Just hated it. You know, it was they were old and they were boring. But you know what, when you're 9 or 10 years old, you don't realize that someday you're going to be old and boring. And if you look back at Uncle Puck and Aunt Bessie, they weren't boring at all. They were old. But they were a hoot. When I think back in my mind, of course you didn't care back then, but when you think about the things that were done and said, it was so funny and so cute and just wonderful expressions of the love of God in a very general way. Aunt Bessie always kind of scared me. Because she was hunched over almost literally like this. And that's how she walked. Mm-hmm. And when you see somebody that's about 75 years old walking at you like that, and you're 6 years old, that's kind of a scary thing. In my mind's eye, you know, she had a babushka over her head, and she, you know, was out hunting for mushrooms or something, going to make a brew. I mean, that was how you looked at it as a little kid. And then she would always want to come up and give you a kiss and pinch your cheeks. Couldn't stand that as a little kid. And she'd go up to my brother Mike, who had very, very blonde hair. Oh, look at the little cotton top. Her ironing board was about, this is not an exaggeration, her ironing board was about that high off the floor. Because she was so bent over. I'd go back in a heartbeat to experience one day at Puckett and Bessie's farm. One day. I remember one time we were in Minnesota. I liked going there because we got to go fishing at Grandpa Wagaman's fishing camp. And one time he and I went out fishing. I think I was about 18 years old. And I got a nice largemouth bass on. And I started reeling up, and the thing came out of the water and threw my hook. And I won't tell you what I said. And he started to laugh, and he says, "Oh, David, he can cuss," he says. So he couldn't hardly wait to get back to shore and tell my mom and dad and laugh at me for what I had said. I'd go back to that day in a nanosecond, if I could, and tell him I loved him. I remember, it must have been about 1988. Grandpa Wagaman was actually still alive. He came out and visited with us, with my mom and dad, and we went down to Horseshoe Curve. And all the kids were anywhere from, I suppose, 3 to 6 years old. Eric being the youngest, Zach being the oldest, Aaron in the middle. We stopped the camper. Mom and Dad brought a camper out. We piled out. We went down to Horseshoe Curve. We piled out. If I remember correctly, it was right across the road from where the visitor center is. There was a hill there. And I remember the kids got out of the camper, and all three of them together ran up that hill. And I remember consciously thinking to myself, don't ever forget this moment. It might never happen again. See, the Lord has blessed us with so many things. And I thought to myself at the time, the Lord has blessed me with 3 kids, but they're not kids anymore. Still blessed me with them, but those days are gone forever. But now, He's blessed me with 5 grandchildren. And perhaps someday, 20 years from now, I'll be able to hold my great-grandchildren. But friends, life is too short. To take things for granted. God's love will always be with us, but the way He shows it may not be. I like to watch Anne of Green Gables. It's one chick flick that I will watch. I won't watch some of this other stuff. You know, Home is Where the Heart Is on the Hallmark Channel or some goofy, sissified stuff anyway. Only a lily-livered Wally Stomper would watch that. I love Anne of Green Gables. I love the story. I think it's fun to watch. I love the guy who plays Matthew, right? Said his name, Marilla's brother. Great actor. But she had a saying in Anne of Green Gables. She would say, life is an adventure, you know, or in her mind, life was always an adventure, but she would always say, tomorrow is fresh with no mistakes. Friends, we can't go back. We can't go back and fix anything. We can't go back and have what we had 30 years ago, 20 years ago, even yesterday. But we can start now to fully appreciate what God in His providence and in His love has given to us. And we can start now thanking Him every day for what He gives us right now. Turn your hymn books.